Did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know?
Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Christmas is a wonderful time of year. I hope you have enjoyed it. It's a time of beautiful decorations, even though they bring headaches. At least mine did. Different schedules, children off of school, etc. Extra fellowship with friends and family. Praise the Lord that we've had some good family visits here and all around Christmas. Joyous celebrations, and certainly all of these things are part of our celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them offer us special opportunities to bring worship to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But with it comes some different type of distractions. that can come along. I know that many of you could testify, if you were out doing any shopping right before Christmas, of the headache that was out there in traffic and people going everywhere and turning every which way directions right in front of you, etc. Some of the police officers could attest to some of the accidents that were out there that were certainly unnecessary. But I remember I didn't have to do too much shopping right then, but just going over to Chippenham Hospital there to visit, or over to my mom's, it was just a terrible time trying to get around with traffic. Those type of situations have a way of distracting us from the purpose and the joy of the season that we're celebrating. And not only them, but many more. Some families have special pressures that are on them during the Christmas holidays. Sometimes it may be because of a loss of a loved one that is being remembered because they're not there for Christmas. It may be the situation where there's a single parent and maybe a hardship financially going on. There are others that have relatives that are not on good terms with the rest of the family. And so when they gather together, if they gather together, it produces a stress that is there. I tell you, when you have family that are believers, that are right with the Lord and right with each other, that makes so much of a peaceful type of a gathering that can happen. And I praise the Lord for those of you that can enjoy that and know that. But do understand that there are others that have more stressful situations going on. Certainly, with all of these distractions, it's easy for us to lose sight of what it's all about and what we should be emphasizing. There are two stories that I came across. One says, it asks the question, says, have you ever let your schedule lead you to make irrational decisions? It says, it happened some years ago with the transportation system in Great Britain. Complaints were mounting over empty buses that were driving past bus stops full of people. After a thorough investigation, the irrational logic was discovered. The bus drivers said they needed to pass up the crowded bus stops so that they could stay on schedule. I thought it interesting that most likely, while being on schedule is important, most likely the transportation system there in Great Britain was not created to begin with to keep a schedule, but was created to transport people. And with it, it's hilarious, but we sometimes can get so caught up into the details that we miss the main point. Another story I came across there, it says Christmas was going to be different this year. The father called the family conference and challenged them to be more disciplined in the management of their time during the busy Christmas season and to curtail expensive spending on gifts. He talked about better relations between visiting relatives and a more congenial atmosphere around their home. He brought his speech to a climax with his final rally cry, "Let's make this the best Christmas ever." His little second-grade son countered the big motivational speech by noting, "But Dad, I don't see how we can could ever improve on the first Christmas." And we can't. Certainly we can't improve on what happened on that first Christmas, but we can improve on how we celebrate it today. And so I hope that even though Christmas Day is over, that you're celebrating of Christmas and what Jesus Christ has done and coming and God sending His Son is not over, and you're celebrating as you continue. The turkey should never outlast the Thanksgiving. And I'm not talking about the celebration of the Thanksgiving, but our Thanksgiving to God. Trying to help then on that as we look this morning into God's Word, I want us to see one main truth that is about God, and that's primarily that He is a sovereign God. And the word sovereign means that He is in control of all things. He is sovereign, completely in control, because, number one, He is omniscient. That means He knows everything, and therefore He knows what is best for me, for you, etc. And He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful, and therefore He can bring about whatever is His plan that is best. He certainly has the power to do that. Some people look and question God and say, well, if God is sovereign, if He is all-powerful, why doesn't He control all of the bad things and not let them happen in this world? The evil in this world, folks, is not from God. The evil in this world is from man. And man primarily has thrown God out of the picture, at least tried to. We get rid of God in government. We get rid of God in the school system. We get rid of God in public displays. We get rid of God in all of these avenues that are out there. And then when something happens, we want to blame God that it happened. And that's not the case there. Certainly God is in control of all things, but man has brought evil into the world, and God even uses the evil of man on many occasions to bring about His final purpose. And so I want us to see that one great truth about God. I want us to see a main way that we have to respond to that truth. So as we look at these, let's ask God's blessing. Father, we thank You for Your word that You have preserved to us. We thank You for this time of year that is special to us as we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus and all that it means to us. We thank You, Lord, that we've had the privilege of doing that, so many of us with family members and friends. And I pray that as we continue, that we would do so from a heart of love and joy unto You, that we would recognize who You are and what You have done. Father, that we would have the proper response to it. Now, Lord, I pray that as we listen, that You would help us not to be distracted by anyone or anything around us. Help us to give our concentration completely unto You, and we'll give You the praise and the glory for it. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Main text is here in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. It says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." In this little passage here, I want us to see three important truths about Christmas, of what we celebrate. That Christ came at an appointed time, in an appointed way, and for an appointed purpose. And I'm going to add one more to it that we'll start off with, and that was at an appointed place. And that appointed place we know of was what little town? In Bethlehem. And God was in control of that as well, as you might look back and remember in Luke chapter 2. God had prophesied 700 years earlier that Bethlehem would be the place in which the Christ child would be born, the Messiah that would come into the world. He had given in Daniel a specific prophecy, even to the year that they could estimate of when. Certainly the time of Him coming into Jerusalem there and presenting Himself on Palm Sunday could have been predicted. And so they could have known about the time that the Lord Jesus would have been born, the Christ would have come, but they really weren't looking. There had been 400 years silent that God had not really been speaking through people to the Jews. Certainly they had the Old Testament scriptures that they could read and that they could study and listen to. They had all of that available to them, but they did not have a lot of spiritual activity going on, and consequently they had fallen away from really following the Lord very closely. Vic and I have talked often about this over the years, how that in families it is possible very quickly for people to fall away from the Lord. It only takes about three generations. If we don't become diligent about teaching our children to have a personal walk with the Lord themselves, if they don't have that, if mom and dad only have that, then their children are not even going to be having an interest in God at all. And so it's so important. And as I look at our grandchildren, I praise the Lord for the ones that, you know, that they're teaching their children and they're in church and they're busy serving the Lord. These are things that are exciting to see. But there's too many families that I've heard how that their grandchildren don't even, they don't go to church, they don't have any desire for God whatsoever. And it is a heartbreak when we see that. And that's not what we desire. But we see here that in this appointed place here that God had given them the Scripture, that God had given them the information. Micah 5:2, we talked about in Sunday school with the adults, how that he had prophesied, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be a little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And that is, here the Christ would be born in Bethlehem. He is the one who has existed from everlasting. He is God the Son, the everlasting God. And that is the Messiah that would be born. And the Jews knew this prophecy as when the wise men came and inquired there in Jerusalem with Herod, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And so Herod inquired there of the religious leaders there, the scribes and the Pharisees and so forth, and said, "Where is he to be born?" And they immediately knew from Micah 5:2, it's going to be in Bethlehem. They knew the information, but as David had said and mentioned, I believe, just briefly there in Sunday school, they didn't even go check it out themselves. It kind of gives an indication of where they were spiritually. They didn't even believe the prophecy themselves, though they had it in Scripture given to them. And too often there's people today that are in the same boat. They have the Bible, but they do not believe what is there before them. Even believers, we call them Christians, that they may genuinely trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but there's too often things that are taught and they're given in the Word of God that they ignore. And they say, "Well, I don't think I want to believe that." Folks, this is not something that we pick and choose what we believe. It's either all true or it's all false. There's no in between. And if it's all true, then we better find ourselves standing with it in belief. That's the only place that is any blessing. So the Lord here prophesied about it. And in Luke 2, there's a fulfillment of that. And you know the Scripture. I won't take the time to read down through all of this that is here. But it was through the taxation that was scheduled there that God was even in control of, making it where the law would say you've got to go back to your hometown in order to be registered for this taxation, and then to bring it about at a specific time in which Mary would be about to deliver, that in order to get them there in Bethlehem so that it would fulfill the prophecy that God had given. God was in control of all of that, working it together at the right time. So Christ came to an appointed place there. God made the plan. He gave it in prophecy. And then He performed that plan by His sovereign power and control over all things. And therefore, we can trust this sovereign God that's in control of all things. Secondly, we see back over in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 that Christ came at an appointed time. It says, "But when the fullness of time was come." Why did Jesus Christ, why was Jesus born there at, we guess, somewhere around 4 to 6 B.C.? Why was He born? And not just say because that was God's plan. It was God's plan. But God had a purpose. And I can stand here and tell you today that I don't know all of that purpose. I can't tell you why it had to be then. Why did God choose then to bring about the Messiah? But He had an appointed time. And when the fullness of that time was complete, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, there in Bethlehem. It was the right time for Jesus to be born. It was God's plan. But we don't understand always the purpose behind God's plan or the reason behind God's plan. But we can trust the God who has the plan. He is the sovereign God. This appointed time was scheduled way before Adam ever sinned. We're told in Revelation 13:8, it speaks of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's speaking of the Lamb of God. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And so certainly when we look at that, we look back and say, at the foundation of the world, before Adam and Eve was ever created, before they ever sinned, God knew that it would happen. God had a plan, and He had it scheduled as when He would come and be born. God made the plan, and God performed the plan just at the right time. Back over there in Luke, in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it says, "And so it was that while they were there in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." We read through that so quickly sometimes. And I looked and I underlined in verse 6 there, the first few words there, "And so it was." And some people can look at that. It just so happened that they ended up there in Bethlehem when she had to deliver. Well, it just so happened that God was in control and brought it that way. It was an appointed time. It was an appointed place. It was not coincidence. It was God's sovereign plan. Christ came at that appointed time. In verse 4 also it says that He sent His God sent forth His Son made of a woman. It was in an appointed way that Jesus was born, the Christ came into the world. It speaks here of His humanity and His virgin birth. It was prophesied also some 700 years prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign." Here is going to be a signal to you, a sign. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." In Luke chapter 1, we have evidence of that is given that I want you to see. But I want you to understand this, that some people look at the Old Testament prophecy there in Isaiah 7:14, and they say, this virgin that is supposed to be born, the word there means young maiden, doesn't necessarily mean that a young maiden that has not had any physical relations with a man. It just means a young woman. And it's true. That's what it means. And so if that's the only information we had, you could argue against the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. But that's not the only information we've got. Secondly, could I say this? If it was just a young maiden that was going to give birth, what kind of a sign would that be? There was a lot of young maidens that would give birth. But only a virgin would be a sign that this is different. And we have that given to us in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. It says, "And in the sixth month," that was the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy there, "the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came and said unto her, Hail, thou art highly favored, and the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, fortunate are thou among women." These are words in here, highly favored, and as we'll see in just a moment there in verse 30, thou hast found favor with God. The word there is the base there for grace. You're one that has found God's grace. What does God's grace mean? goodness given to us that we do not deserve. And I say that, was there anything about Mary that made her so special that God picked her out of all of the people of the world? No. Now, she was a believer. She did believe God. She was one that surrendered and obeyed God. I'm sure there were other people that had that testimony as well. But it's just like with salvation is by grace through faith. We don't deserve God's salvation, not a one of us. It is God's goodness that He has offered it to us freely. But here we have Mary, and I want you to see in verse 27, she's called there the virgin spouse to Joseph. And in verse 31, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great," etc. there. Then in verse 34, "Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" I am a virgin. I'm not just a young maiden. I am one that is not known a man. "And the angel said unto her, It's the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And so we understand the Scripture. We know what God has done. We see it in Matthew chapter 1 as He told Joseph there as well. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And so all of this we can put together and know that the prophecy that was stated that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us, was indeed speaking of Mary here at this particular time, had not been with a man, but it was of the Holy Ghost, and it was a sign that this indeed is the Christ that would be born, prophesied 700 years earlier. He prophesied it, and He performed it. God made the plan for the virgin birth, and He performed that plan in His sovereignty. Christ came in appointed way, came to appointed place, Bethlehem, at appointed time, in appointed way. And last, Christ came for an appointed purpose. In verse 5 there of Galatians chapter 4, He says, "He came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might become a child of God." Christ came for this purpose, and it was redemption. The word redemption means to pay the price. It was the price of our sin debt that He came to pay. We have a sin debt because, one, we have a sin nature when we're born. All of us are born as sinners. Nobody has to teach us how to sin. And we purposely choose to sin. We have sin that is in our account, you may say, because of our own choices. And because we are sinners and because we have sinned, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin. That is, He did not have a sin nature passed down from a human father. That was God's design. And He never sinned, that holy thing that would be born into you, the angel said there about with Mary. He would be holy. He would be sinless. That virgin-born, sinless man was the one then that became capable of dying as a substitute. Because if he had had a sin nature or had done any sin himself, he would have had to die as the penalty of his sin. But because he had no sin, he could be a substitute to die for another. And because he was God, his sacrifice was of infinite value enough to pay for the sins of the entire world, not just one. And therefore, Jesus Christ came for the purpose of paying the price, our redemption. He was qualified because He was virgin born. He was qualified because He was that holy thing that had no sin. And He was qualified because He was God's sent Son for that purpose. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish in a place called hell, should not perish but have everlasting life with Him in heaven. That's what God wants. That's what God has done. That's what God has planned in His purpose. Jesus Christ came as our sovereign God. That's the number one truth to recognize about God. He is sovereign. He is in control. We could say it this way: God so loved the world that He made a plan to pay for our sin debts. Then in His sovereignty, He performed that plan by sending His Son to pay the sin debts for all of human souls. And He freely offers that payment to whosoever by faith will receive it. That's what God did in His plan as our sovereign God. There's only one way to respond to it. If you have never received that gift that God has offered of redemption, to have your sins paid for, if you've never received it, then all you need to do is recognize that gracious gift that He has offered unto you. And by faith, believe that you're a sinner and that He truly died for your sin, and that you make the choice to receive what He did as your personal payment of sin. You see, there's nobody born as a Christian. Nobody's born as a child of God. I remember waking up when I was a kid, just a little child. I was in church all my life. But you know my testimony, as I've shared it before. I didn't get saved until I was 13 years old. I grew up thinking that I was okay because, you know, my parents were Christians and we went to church and I memorized Scripture and I had a little membership thing that they'd given me. I'd even been baptized. But I wasn't saved. It wasn't until I personally realized that I had sinned and that I needed to personally choose to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's when salvation took place in my life. That's when I became a child of God. My friend, if you've never come to that point in your life where you know that you've made that choice to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, I encourage you today, before you leave, that you will make sure that you have made that choice before you leave out of here today. God says that salvation, today is the day of salvation. Don't let the devil talk you out of it. Don't let the devil talk you into doing it later. If God is tugging at your heartstrings right now and saying, this is what you need, don't let anything keep you from making that choice. And then if you're here today and you've already trusted Christ, many of you, if not most of you have, then how do we respond to this? What is our way to respond? Have you recognized God's sovereignty to the point that you have submitted yourself in submission to God and say, Lord, I don't understand all that You want to do with me, but I trust that Your plan is perfect. I trust that Your plan is best. And right now, I surrender to what You want for me. I want to be in the right place at the right time, just like Mary and Joseph were. I want to surrender when I can't understand how it could possibly work, like I'm sure Mary was thinking, how can this possibly be? But as she said, be it unto me according to Thy word. May we say to God the same thing as believers today. Lord, be it unto me according to what Your word says. I surrender all. That should be our response. Every head bow, please. It's no better gift to give at Christmas than to give yourself to God in submission and obedience. And there's no better gift to receive at Christmas than God's gift of salvation. Let's make sure both of those are taken care of today. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I've ever come to a point where I know that I have received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm interested in knowing more about that. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to point you out, but just lift your hand up real quickly and put it back down. I'm interested in knowing more. Would you pray for me? I don't think I've ever made that choice yet. Anyone at all? As a believer that is here, every day of our life is a new day to demonstrate our submissive obedience unto the Lord. What will your decision be for today, for tomorrow? Will He be your Lord, your Master, the one that you submit to? Are you willing to make that choice this morning? Father, I pray that that would be the indication of every one of our hearts, that we want that type of relationship and fellowship with You. That not just our Savior, Lord, but our Master, the one that we surrender to every day. That we could have that testimony of obedience in our life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.